James chapter 3 on the tongue, on speech, on speaking. And so we'll read from verse 1 through verse 12, and then we'll read from verse 1 through verse 12, and then we will go over some more passages and throughout the scriptures that talk about speech. Let's read James 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth or wants. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body, and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you again for your word, for this passage in James, and I just pray that you would help us to understand, and that you would bring out something today for us, something that we need, and something that would shape us more into the image of Christ. And we ask in his name. Amen. James is a very practical book. The book of James teaches in many different ways, but looking in chapter 2 and then going into chapter 3, chapter 2 is speaking of faith. And so this is commonly used among some people to say that, well, basically you need faith plus works. You need to have faith in God, but you got to have good works, or otherwise when you die, God will say, no, you didn't have good works, so you go to hell. Now, they will use passages like James 2, or passages that speak about obeying God, and those that obey not the gospel will be cast into the lake of fire. But looking through all the scriptures, we see that a man is saved by faith apart from works. It says that directly in Romans chapter 4, that Abraham was saved apart from works. If the works had to do anything with the salvation, then the salvation would be owed. God would be owing us salvation if it was because of works. It says that in Romans 4. So it's not of works. Now, James chapter 2 goes to show what faith looks like. If you have true faith, then you will have the fruit of God. You will have the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 talks about what the fruit of the Spirit is: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness. And as I've mentioned before, that doesn't mean that we all of a sudden have become perfect in all that is the fruit of the Spirit. But we will have those. If we are a believer, we will have those, because if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. He is changed. He is different. He is no longer what he used to be. And so he has the fruit of the Spirit. So James 2 showing us practically what does it mean to have faith. If a man say, it says there in James 2, verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding, or but you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Well, this is practical. A brother or sister comes and doesn't have nothing to put on, and you say, be blessed, be warm, be filled, go in peace. That might sound Christian. It might sound like you've learned the language Christianese, but it's nothing, because faith apart from works is dead. It's not faith. If you have true faith, you can help your brother or sister that has a need and you don't help them. That's dead works. That shows that your faith is not real. Now, haven't we made a mistake sometime where later we realize we should have done something? Yes. We may have made such a mistake where we should have helped someone and we didn't, but not out of a cold heart, but simply out of a wrong discernment. We discerned wrong. We decided wrong based on something, or based on we were busy or whatever. That could have happened. But this is talking about our heart. Are we willing to help someone when we see they have a need and we are able to fill it? We are able to help them. Are we able to do it? And so, thinking of that, faith with works or without works. So I'm bringing that up from James 2 because I think that leads us into James 3. James 2, practically, what does it mean to have faith? How does that look like? Well, you're going to have works. You're going to have something that pleases God, because that is the definition or the outcome of true faith. The definition of faith itself is to believe. But that belief is at something that changes you, that is different. Now, taking that and going into chapter 3, and it talks about the tongue, it just goes further in this practical level and shows us what is the nature of the tongue. Now, I want to bring up quite a few passages, verses, that will just help us to see that principle all throughout the scriptures. We find in the scriptures that the normal state of man, unregenerate, will curse, will be bitter, will be deceptive, will be flattering, will be slanderers, whisperers. Whisperers is synonymous to slander, but in a quiet way, or in a way that the other person should not hear about it. But those things are all wicked. Now, Romans 3 is a list. And in Romans 3, from verse 9, it is speaking to what is the state of man, naturally. And it says, it's comparing Jew and Gentile in Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we, the Jews, better than they, the Gentiles? No. No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands, there is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You see all that? There is none that does good, there is none that seeks after God. That is not the believer. That is the state of the natural man who has not come to believe on Christ. But now listen to what it says. Their throat is an open sepulcher, or it is an open grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. I wanted you to see that portion in there. What is the state of the unregenerate person? Well, we see in Matthew 15, verse 18 and 19, that those things which come out of the mouth, they come out from the heart. Where the idea came up that, well, you can't eat certain foods, and Jesus said, it's not about the foods that you eat. It's not about what goes into your body, but what comes out. And he says, Matthew 15, verse 16, Jesus said, "Are you yet without understanding? Do you not understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth," what comes out of the mouth? Speech. "Those things that come out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man." It's not what comes in that makes a man unclean, but that which comes out, because that comes from his heart. "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts," out of the heart, the thoughts, "murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man." So, we could say all evil comes from the heart. And that's why we say as believers that we should not meditate on evil things or on wicked things. If you want to overcome a sin that you struggle with, the way to overcome is not to meditate on that sin. Why should I do it? Why should I not do it? And I learned this by experience in my life. There was a sin I wanted to get rid of, but I had to figure out that this is a sin. And then when I was tempted with it, not to meditate and think of that sin. I had to turn to Christ and meditate on His Word. Sing a song that talked about the things of God. That helped me to get my mind off of the temptation and onto the things of God. And that is also biblical. Turn your mind up to where Christ is, to the things of God. Turn your mind, as it says in Colossians 3, turn your mind up to the things of God. And also Philippians 4, where it talks about what things we should think of. Things that are good, pure, lovely, without reproach. Colossians 3 verse 1. "If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of the Father. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." So, our affections, our cares should be set to the things that are above. Now, Jesus said that what comes out of the mouth is a sign of what is in the heart. Now, then it might sound like, well, someone who talks about Jesus all the time is a very good believer then. Well, that is not necessarily. Is someone speaking of Jesus in a biblical way? You know, someone can come up and speak about the Jesus that gives them more money every day, but you don't hear anything about the gospel, you don't hear anything about a changed life. But this Jesus gives this person money, a lot of money. It's like, well, is it good then that they are speaking about Jesus? No, because they're speaking of a wrong Jesus, not the one that is in the scriptures. We got to make sure that everything that we speak is right, it is good, it is pure. Also, the principle in the scriptures of being slow to speak. James 1 verse 19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to speak." No, let every man be swift to hear, but slow to speak, slow to wrath. And then James 1:26, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain." If someone is very religious, goes to church, seems like they're doing all the right things, but they can't control their mouth. They curse, they gossip, they slander all the time. Well, it says their religion is in vain. Today, there are many who say that, well, I don't have religion, I just have Jesus. The Bible says religion is a good thing, but a good religion is to be biblical. It is to visit, it says it, it is to visit the elderly and orphans and widows. It is to help those who can't help themselves. That is what it is to have a good religion. Now, it is still true that if you just have a religion without a changed heart, it'll be useless for you. But true religion is a good thing. I want to just mention some more verses throughout the scriptures. Ephesians 4, there's a few verses I want to mention. In Ephesians 4, verse 25 says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Who is that? Well, in verse 24 it says, "Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Who can put on the new man? Only the believers. The old man, the unbelievers, don't have a new man. So this is speaking of believers. Don't lie to each other, but speak the truth. Verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Our speech should not be corrupt. It should not be lies. It should not be deceit. It should not be slander. It should not be speaking evil of someone else that we don't know is true. Or sometimes we feel like saying something about someone else because that will make them look a little worse than us. But that is wrong. If that is our motive for saying something bad about someone else, then that is wrong. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for edifying." When you want to say something to someone else, about someone else, first ask yourself, is this edifying? Will this build up the person who I want to say it to? Will this help the person that I'm saying it about? Or if not, if there's a problem, is it maybe your responsibility to go to the person that has the problem, that maybe he or she needs some help, maybe they need some prayer? We should consider that before having corrupt communication come out of our mouth. And I will mention these verses, and then I'll go back to James 3 and take out a few more details there that I think will help us to see why it makes such a big difference how we speak. As believers especially, we should not bring reproach to the name of our Lord. We should not give God a bad name, so to speak, right? It's not like we can make God to be someone else than he is, but we, when someone else looks at us, they will have a picture of who God is based on how we show God to be. So if we are unfaithful to the word of God, if we speak corruptly and lying and so on, and we say we're a believer, then they will think that, well, you think that's how God is, that it's okay to lie, and maybe even God is a liar. Well, we don't want to bring that name to God. We want to be faithful to God's word so that people will see that God is faithful. It also says here in Ephesians 4, verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." Now, I'll read a bunch of verses in Proverbs and also a few in Ecclesiastes and Psalms, but so if you want to note them down, then you'll have to be quick. But Proverbs 10 verse 8 says, "The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall." Prating means speaking foolishly and not caring what you're talking about. Proverbs 10:8. Proverbs 10:19, "In the multitude of words there wanteth," or lacks, "not sin, but he that refrains his lips is wise." With a lot of words, there'll be a lot of sin. But he that refrains his lips, who is slower to speak, is wise. Proverbs 15, from verse 1 through verse 4, "A soft answer turns away wrath. Again, how do we speak? A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge right, but the mouth of fools pour out foolishness. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness is a breach in the spirit. And then verse 7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish does not so. So, to speak knowledge and to speak wisdom and to use wisdom is a good thing. It is not saying the more we can be quiet, the better off we are. We could come to church and just all be quiet for an hour. Wouldn't that be a good service to God? The quieter we are, the better we are, the holier we are. That is not what it's saying. This is speaking of, in the context of things where we feel like speaking, but it's useless. Where we want to just talk because we feel like talking, but it'll actually harm someone. It'll actually hurt someone. So this is not a saying when it says that he that refrains his lips is wise. That doesn't take away that we need to also bring the truth to people. That we need to speak the truth to people. That's how the gospel comes out. Romans 10 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God has designed it in such a way that the gospel has to be heard with the ears. Then again, I believe that it can also be read. For example, how will a deaf person be able to hear the gospel with their ear? They can still read it. And so on. So God has his ways, but the word of God needs to be brought to people. And so we have a responsibility to do that. So this is not saying that the more we are just silent, the better off we are. In fact, Ecclesiastes 3 verse 7 says that there's a time to keep silence and there's a time to speak. So there may be a time when we're wrong if we don't speak. Proverbs 16 verse 27 and 28. An ungodly man digs up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. A froward man sows strife, and a whisperer separates chief friends. It is saying what happens with ungodly people who don't care about God. They will speak in such a way to tear up friends, to separate friends. Proverbs 17:27. He that has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Proverbs 18 verse 6, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for strokes. So, who would try to make up contention? Who would try to come into a fight? It says a fool. A fool's lips enter into contention. See, the Bible says that as much as lies within us, we're to live peaceably with all men. Now, that doesn't mean that we should compromise and say that, well, if the Muslim says that Jesus is not God, but Muhammad is, we shouldn't say, okay, that's fine, just so that we can be at peace. No, we should tell them the truth. And that is not where this applies, that the less we speak to them, the better off we are. But God may want us to speak to them so that they will hear the truth. Proverbs 18:21, a common misused verse, but it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Some will use this verse, Proverbs 18:21, and say that, well, if you confess something bad, you say that this is going to be a bad week, well, then it's definitely going to be bad because you're confessing it. That's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying death and life are in the power of the tongue. It does not mean that I can make you die right now with my words. If that's what it meant, what people claim it to mean, then I could. But I can't. I'm not God. But death and life, we see that also as trouble and happiness, trouble and joy, discouragement and encouragement, discouragement and life. If you tear someone down with your words, you speak bad and evil and cursing words to them, that is like death to them, but it doesn't kill them. And I think that's what Proverbs 18 is talking about. It is the context of we have the ability to share the gospel. We have the ability to encourage someone in what is good. And that's what we should do. And sometimes rebuke or exhortation is needed. That's true. And someone might feel bad if they're rebuked. But this is not speaking of that. This is speaking of when we use it wrongly. Proverbs 21:23 says, "Whoso keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from trouble." Proverbs 29:20, "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him." Someone who is always quick to speak, there is more hope for a fool than for him. That principle comes up in the law sometimes. In the U.S., it's very common to say that when the police hold you up, don't say anything to them. You're gonna incriminate yourself. Now, that's a principle there. They're gonna take anything you say against you. But here is saying, if you're quick to speak, you're gonna come in trouble for it yourself. You got to be careful not to be quick to speak, quick to say things that are useless, quick to say things that trouble more than they help anyone. Psalm 34:13 says, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile." Matthew 5, Jesus even said, this goes a little bit on a different direction, but about speaking, that we should not even swear or say that I mean this with all my heart by the life of my mother. Some people would say things like that, as if it's false what I'm saying, I'm okay if my mother would die. I mean, that's terrible to say that, but that's how they say it. So sure that what they're saying is true. But Jesus said not to swear at all. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Matthew 5, verse 34 to 37. This also shows when we do that, and when we say yes, we mean it. When we say no, we mean it, and we do it. We also, again, show the faithfulness of God. We show that we are truly following God, and our yes means yes, and our no means no. That's what Jesus said we should do. And also flattering. God hates flattering. Psalms 12 verse 3 and 4 says, "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" You know why flattering is sinful and wrong? It's because flattering is to say something that you don't even believe. So you're being deceptive. You're lying. You're talking cheesy to someone else to make them feel good when you don't even believe what you're saying, just so you can get something from them. Or you can make them do something that you want them to do. So it's deception. That's why God hates flattering. Psalm 12:3 and 4. "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things." Let's turn back to James chapter 3. And I'll just mention a few points there. Verse 1 and 2 is speaking of "be not many masters or teachers." This is talking about speaking and teaching the truth, teaching, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. When we want to teach others the truth and we're wrong about it, God will hold us responsible for what we have taught others. Now, I can't tell you exactly how that will work, but that's what it says. We will have a greater condemnation if we teach wrongly. But then it says in verse 2, in many things we offend all. We have many issues and struggles and sins that we have to deal with our whole life because we have our flesh with us. In many things we offend all. In many things we still have problems. But then it says, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. It's saying, your mouth, if you're able to control your mouth and not always say things that you shouldn't say about someone else or just speaking evil or cursing or so on, if you can control your mouth, then you've accomplished something. He is able to bridle the whole body. If you're able to bridle your mouth, you're able to bridle your whole body. But I also want you to see that it says in verse 8, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now, what does that mean? That no man can tame the tongue. Well, that means that our nature cannot be changed by us or by any human being. Our nature can, however, be changed by God. So when it says the tongue can no man tame, it is saying that because it says all animals have been tamed. You've probably seen movies or videos of lions, someone playing with lions because they're tame, with whales or sharks because they're tame. It's possible to tame those animals. Crocodiles. I mean, there's always a saying that reptiles, you can never truly tame them, but some people have, but sometimes all of a sudden one day they will turn around and eat you up still. But they are tame for a time. They can be tamed. But then it says, no man can tame the tongue. I can't put a rope around your tongue and tame it. I can't speak good enough to you to tame your tongue. But you know who can? God. You know, if you begin to see that your tongue is what the Bible says, full of deadly poison, and you see that it is a problem, you see that it is a sin, there is someone who can cleanse it. That is Jesus Christ, the God-man, God made flesh. And I think that is what James is telling us. There is no hope in humanity outside of Christ, outside of God sending His Son to redeem us from our sin, but also to give us new life. That new life is that which changes us and which actually tames our tongue. That we don't need to speak like the world anymore. That we don't need to be like the world anymore. And then it's using a few examples. A bit in a horse's mouth. See, that can be done. You can put a little thing, a little bit in a horse's mouth. You can control it. You can move it around. But you can't do that to the tongue. The ships, the huge big ships, and they have a little rudder. And they move the rudder and it steers the whole ship in whatever direction the master of the ship wants it to go. But you can't do that to the tongue. And then it says, every kind of animal has been tamed. And then it says, but the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, a world of sin. Why is that? That is, as long as the heart is sinful and without Christ, that is the result of it. Because as we read in Matthew 15, that which comes out of the mouth comes out of the heart. So when I grew up, I sometimes heard the term about you need your tongue washed with soap and water. Now, I'm not sure if anyone ever did that to me, but even if they had, it wouldn't have cleansed my mouth for longer than a few minutes maybe. Because that does not clean the heart. It says, out of that which comes out of the mouth comes out of the heart. So we gotta realize that In everything, there is a heart issue. That if there's a problem, there's a heart issue. And if there's a solution, that solution is found in Christ. It's not found in 1,000 different steps you can go through to fix your speech, to fix your stress, to fix your life. The solutions are actually found in Christ. Even, there are things we can do. I'll just throw out another example, which is maybe not directly related to speech, but anxiety and depression cannot be fixed by outward things. Now, there may be things that we can do, like physical exercise. There can be things we can do, like meditating on the Word of God, meditating on Christ. But again, that goes to where the solution is. The solution is with Christ. And again, I'm not throwing it out as if depression is an entirely spiritual thing, but often I think it is. And many things today, the world wants to find worldly solutions to a thing that only has a spiritual solution. If you get saved, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you find your peace, your fulfillment, your joy in Him, your life will change, your speech will change, what comes out of your life, the fruit of the Spirit will come out. It'll change. And when Jesus gives peace, that is a solution for anxiety and depression and every other sin that is there. So I'll just basically leave it with that. There's a lot more that could be taken out. Again, it goes back to the heart, but the last part in this section that we were reading in James 3, out of the same mouth come out blessing and cursing. And then James is saying, can a fountain of water bring out sweet water and salty water at the same time? And he's saying it's impossible. That cannot happen. And that goes right back to the heart. Matthew 7, he says, there's a broad road and a narrow road. You cannot be on both at the same time, and you cannot be in the middle. You're either on the broad road or you're on the narrow road. There are only two ways. There are only two conditions that your heart can be in, unsaved or saved. So if you're not sure where you're at today, call on the name of the Lord. Trust in Him and beg Him to give you peace and to change you. Trust in Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. And I just pray what we've looked at in your word today about the tongue, that you would help us not to be fools with our speech and with our tongue, but to be wise, to be very measured about what we speak and what we speak about. And is it for edifying? Is it for good, or is it not? If it's useless or even would cause trouble to someone else or not be for the good, I just pray that you would help us not to speak those things that are useless, but to give us wisdom what things to speak, and also to do it for edifying, for building up those that we meet, those that we know, those that we speak with. And we thank you. We just ask again for your blessing here today for everyone who came. Lord, that you give us something to change us and make us more like Christ. If there's anyone who's not saved, we pray that you will draw them to you, that they will trust in you. And we thank you, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.